So what a blessing to be here this morning with you. It's a fine summer day, and just, Marty, thank you for that last song. We should so be like that little boy that walked up while they were hanging windows to just sing like that, and worthy is our Lord. For without him, we have nothing else in this life, especially as believers. Can you guys hear me okay back there? Me to tilt this up a little bit. Sometimes I get too loud, sometimes I get too quiet. But let's see. Let's get this adjusted first. How's that? Is that good? All right. Perfect. And I'll probably knock it off before we're done here. So, what a blessing it was, too, to just... we traveled over yesterday, part of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, and Lloyd contacted us a while back to come preach. Put us up at Camp Utmost last night in the midst of all the chaos with campers going on, but that little short window of quietness that I guess they might have, right? Not for the campers, but not for the workers, right, Tim? Got to meet Tim yesterday too, so that was great. So what a blessing to have a place to stay last night. Weren't too many interns that we would be too loud for them, so thanks for that. And then to pull up this morning and see an old friend and acquaintance, Marty, here. Pulling up, I'm like, what are you doing here? He's, what are you doing here? So, Lord works in wonderful ways. So, brought us together today. So, again, thank you for being here this morning. You could be many other places, but the place we're called to be is to worship our Lord and to be here to just praise Him and glorify Him and be thankful for all He's given us today. So, I want to thank. I always want to say the Evando Church, but it's Black Valley or Blackfoot Community Bible Church, right? So, which I keep getting confused with Lincoln up here. So, anyway, it's always a privilege to be able to have the freedom to hold in our hands the Word of God, which we're going to take today and discern that and read through some scripture verses to share with you. And I just ask that the Lord be upon me to speak the words that He wants us to share and together and learn from. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we could, first this morning. Father, we come to you today. We ask you to help us understand your love for all of creation. We ask you to give us a heart that yearns for those souls that stray from the goodness that you are, that stray from ever having hope and then leaving that, that we can bring them back to the fold. Those that don't know you yet, Lord, especially I think about the camps going on all across the country and maybe even across the world right now, Lord, but right here in this region, I pray for Camp Utmost. And my daughter's at a camp as a counselor too up in Kokalala Bible Camp up by Sandpoint, and I just pray for them too today, this whole week as all these campers come together. These children that so much need you and these families that are wanting to have their children just know you better, Lord. And I pray that through the counselors and through the workers at the camps that their hearts are touched. And I pray for all these in this community that are hurting right now, Lord, too. We prayed for many that are in health needs, that you just touch them, Lord. You heal them. You bring them upon a way to just... use this time. We're often we're discouraged that we can't get the things done we want to get done, but often just to be should take that time to find it as a refreshing time to be closer to you, read your word, and dwell upon the blessings that we do have. And furthermore, Lord, I ask you to help us each personally commit the necessary precious time to be with you alone each day, that our lives can be more full and enriched. We ask you to educate us and fill our hearts with a love for all people. Teach us today, Lord, through your word. And it's these things I pray through Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would, we are going to be in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48 today. But I want to open up with a couple scenarios for you. This won't be the same for all of us, but it's going to put it into context. I have my glasses on and off. Imagine with me this scenario. Mike opens the door to get his morning paper. This would be in town probably, of course. The sun is rising. It's a beautiful spring, mid-spring day or summer day. As Mike looks up from grasping the paper, he sees his neighbor across the road. And as they make eye contact, the day just went from them feeling great to a gut-churning resentment of the other person. You see, Bill just ran his tractor through Mike's fence 2 weeks ago, and they haven't spoken since. Or imagine Mary. She starts the day regretting going to her office job, where she knows that her supervisor, Jill, will just simply continue to start piling more and more tasks that she can't possibly get done today, much less in the next week or two. Jill always seems mad and irritated and seems to take it out on Mary. Susan is another one. Maybe she just lost her home. She just lost her home to a foreclosure on the house, and she's lived in it for 20 years. She never thought she'd find herself homeless, yet here she is. Or maybe here in Ovando, maybe the cafe and fire department are at odds about code enforcement, you know, and each sees the other as unneighborly to the other one on what they're trying to get accomplished. Regardless, these are our neighbors, both yours, both mine. It may look totally different. However, they are friends, and at times we see them as enemies. So let's change the tone a little bit. Some of you may know this, and not trying to make light of things, but some of you might remember the little ditty from a TV show called Mr. Rogers. It was titled, "Who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood," he would sing. And then he would go on to end with, won't you be my neighbor? Right? You remember that? I see some head shaking. Without knowing it, Mr. Rogers is inviting us all to be his neighbors. However, in real life, it looks a lot different than just behind the screen. So today we're going to be focusing this sermon on loving our neighbors, which just so happens to include all, which also includes our enemies, those that despitefully use us and mistreat us. And God teaches us what we're supposed to do in those situations, so we're going to get to that today. So it will be a little bit of a topical sermon, so I'll be pulling from several verses, but our main focus will be Matthew 5, 43 through 48. I've titled this message, Measuring Love, Who is My Neighbor? So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to give you a few seconds to think about the word neighbor. So think for a minute, who do you consider your neighbor? So let's read to Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do you not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." And I might add, I'm reading from King James Version, but I'll also be pulling from the ESV as well, too, and you might have other ones. So point one I want to make today is, who is my neighbor? So first, let's define neighbor. My neighbor is anyone in my sphere of influence. I'll state that again another way. Your neighbor is anyone in your sphere of influence. So something that came to mind this morning while I was here, don't have it in my notes, but there's a lot of these camps going around right now, right? A lot of youth camps. You have a major influence. Your sphere of influence this week as camp counselors or those that are involved with that, you've got a great influence on those that are coming to camp. They can then go out and spread into the world as well, too. Others of you at jobs maybe in town, other ones of you at jobs here locally, other ones just out in the field with a neighbor helping hay or helping get the stuff done this summer, have a chance to influence someone that another person may not. So let's look at our setting for this text in Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. He tells those in the crowd, and this is important, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemies." So why did Jesus use the words, "you have heard it said"? Kind of got hung up on that. If you read through, you guys probably read through scripture and you're like, what does this really mean? Or you grab this word and say, what does that really focus? Or what's that phrase really mean? And it says, you have heard it said to hate your enemies, essentially. Surely Jesus knew the commands that the Lord spoke to Moses in the Levitical laws about taking care of the poor and needy and their neighbors. So if you would, turn to Leviticus 19. Give you a minute to get there. But Jesus, again, is saying, you have heard that it has been said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But surely there was more to that. So Leviticus will be the third book in our scripture in the Bible. Leviticus 19. And if you would turn to shuffling books up here. Sorry about that. Leviticus 19:18, specifically. And in the King James, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." If you take the ESV, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we see not only in the New Testament, but all the way back in Leviticus, God is sharing with Moses here about some of the commands of how they're supposed to treat one another. So if we go back to Leviticus 19, 9 through 17, we'll take some pieces of this and really parse it out more. The Lord is instructing Moses what to tell the children of Israel on how they're supposed to treat their neighbors. And we'll see this is even the poor and the strangers, which we could say those that are maybe our enemies. Often, unfortunately, we see strangers and those that aren't close to us as our enemies a lot of times. And God has something to say about how we're supposed to treat them, even all the way back to Leviticus 19. Taking verse 9, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So when harvesting the fields, they're to leave the corners for others. Today we could say, let's take the neighbor or the widow some zucchini or corn, or let's take part of our garden produce and let's give it to someone else that actually needs that, right? We don't necessarily go around our fields these days and leave part of the wheat for them to come out and pick their own grains, but we do have other ways to go out and provide for others. If we go to verse 10, it says, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here it's saying, you know, give some away. When you're harvesting the vineyards, leave some grapes. Let them come pick those. We could pick some again and harvest and give to others. Verses 11 and 12 says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Here we could paraphrase this by saying, don't steal or deal wrongly with others. Don't take another's stuff or treat them wrong. Don't lie about them. Don't take an oath or misalign the name of God with wrongdoing. We're not to treat others wrongly or gossip about things that we don't really truthfully know about. And verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." An interesting one here is it's saying, don't rob your neighbor of the wages due. Back then, you can imagine these small little subsistence farming type situations where somebody came to work. Maybe we'll put it in a scenario here today. Somebody came to help you haul hay. And, you know, we're paying them at whatever it is these wages a day. I remember I used to make 5 cents a bale for hauling hay, so it takes me back a few days. But let's say the square bales, you know, and somebody came to work for you, a teenager, it's saying pay them at the end of the day so they can go buy the things that they need. You know, a lot of times then you had families that were going out. They were working these fields for someone else. And they needed to be paid the wages so they could afford food the next day for their family or clothing. So it's saying don't rob your neighbor of the wages due them. Don't hold on to that to another time. Pay them the things that are due to them right now. Don't make them wait. Verse 14, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord." So essentially, we're saying here is don't mistreat the deaf and the blind. Don't put some extra heavy burden on them that they can't handle just because they're handicapped, right? Don't make it harder on them than's necessary. We can think about a few people in my job place that I work with too. That if, you know, if I made it a little bit stressful for them, they wouldn't be able to even perform the light duty that they do to be able to make a little bit of wages that they have to help support themselves too. So it's important to take care of them as necessary. 15 says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Don't take sides, but measure God's righteous standard upon what God's righteous standard is. 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of the neighbor, against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Saying don't be a tattletale. Don't seek out ways to accuse somebody else just to put them in a bad light or a bad situation. And verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So there should be no hatred held in your heart for those similar to you. Essentially, don't bring a good man down when they're trying to get the work done. So taking this all in context of the influencing of who are our neighbors and Jesus saying, you've heard that it has been said. The scribes, the Pharisees, and other leaders seem to misuse the law when we look at this. It seems that many commentaries and reports, if you start digging through the commentaries and scriptures, it says that the neighbors during that time were considered to be only the children of those chosen to be the children of Israel. All others were seen as enemies. It's likely that generations upon generations were being taught that all others were considered to be enemies. Hence, this is likely why we read what Jesus said in the beginning of Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said. I think we can honestly see that today if we listen closely in office or cafe gossip, you might hear something like, did you hear what Mike said about John? Did you hear what Jill said about Sue? You know, is that gossip or is there truth going on there? You have heard it said, but is it true? How many of you know, like in Acts 17:11, Paul and Silas were found with the Bereans. And if you remember what it says about the Bereans, he said, the Bereans were found to be more nobler than the Thessalonians, and then that they received the word with a ready mind. And then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily. What was the truth? What did scripture say? What did God have to say about that situation? So another great example, let's turn to the Good Samaritan example, Luke 10:30 through 37. We'll turn all the way back to the New Testament. Let's go back to Luke. We're going to look at a few of these scenarios today. Lloyd, I should have said I need a bigger table up here, huh? Luke 10:30 and 37. Getting there too. And here we see who is my neighbor in the Good Samaritan example, 10:30 through 37. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Thank you. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. Essentially, we're to show mercy, right? We're to show mercy on those who need us to be there, whoever that is in your sphere of influence. So Jesus asked in verse 37, who was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Often you hear this in Sunday schools too, but was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? No. Of course, the answer is the Samaritan, but why? Should not have been, right? It says that Samaritans were not well liked, and they were considered spiritually corrupt Israelites. They were essentially a noted mix of Greek and Jews. So the Samaritans and Jews really fought and did not want to have anything to do with one another. But who's the one that showed mercy here? The Samaritan, right? Also, if you're familiar with the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, if you turn to John chapter 4, verses 5 and 10, John chapter 4, verses 5 and 10, we'll see Jesus and the Samaritan woman here. Again, John chapter 4, verses 5 and 10, 5 through 10, it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask his drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would give unto thee living water. So again, we see Jesus is a Jew, Samaritan woman. Again, typically at odds, these people as they're passing by one another, hating each other. And who's Jesus? Of course, God, providing living water to this woman, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity. How can ye ask me a Samaritan for water? The Jews have no dealings with a Samaritan. So Jesus was not only showing mercy for her physical thirst, but he was showing her the living water that was available with life-giving, with life. The point that Jesus, I think, is trying to get across to us as we read this in both passages and at that time is that it did not matter, and it still does not matter, of ethnicity. It doesn't matter of race, religion, color, creed. He came to save sinners. And as far as I know, every race, every nation, every religion, as far as I'm aware, has 100% sin rate. Would you agree? All need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So this man on the road, this Samaritan cared for, and this woman at the well that Jesus cared for, both needed care. And the neighborly one was who? The one who showed mercy. The one who saw within the people that they met, be that a neighbor that was friendly, somebody we sat with, or somebody that was totally an enemy, that they showed mercy. So a question is, do we show mercy to the neighbors in our sphere of influence? Do we put on Jesus Christ in our actions, as well as in our attitudes in a day? Do we show it in our family? Do we show it with our neighbors? Do we show it with those that we're when we're sitting at a restaurant or when we're at a camp? Thus, Jesus does not state to hate your enemies, as could have been the case on the road and at the well with the Samaritans, but rather that you have heard it said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Again, that's an important point. Jesus didn't say to your enemies. He said, you've heard it said. Because the rule makers, the scribes and the Pharisees were handing that down, probably to stir up angst, probably to cause division, but reality is we're to treat all with the love of Christ. So culturally for us today, what does it look like? It could be the mean guy across your fence. Guess what? He's your neighbor. The person that cut you off in front of traffic yesterday or coming down the highway here, still your neighbor. We could pray for him versus yell at him for cutting us off, right? Complaining of the employee at work is your neighbor. The kid in home, school, church, or at camp this week that's unruly, they're your neighbor. They need the love of Christ. So are we only called to help those that are friends, those that are nice to us? That's easy, right? That's the easy part. So point one again to our message is, who are my neighbors? So my neighbor is anyone in my sphere of influence. Your neighbor is anyone in your sphere of influence, and they look different. So point two, what does Jesus command me to do to those in my sphere of influence? Again, we just described in the first one who our neighbors were, but what are we commanded to do? And Jesus commands me to love my enemies, even if they are my neighbor. So let's read in Matthew 5:44 again, back to our main text, Matthew 5:44, probably still have a finger there. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you. Depending on the Bible version, there seems to range from 2 to 4. So don't jump into an easier version just to do two of them right now. King James Version says, love, bless, do good, pray. The ESV just takes love and pray. But I think obviously that the other two are the love and prayer, are wrapped up in love and prayer. The blessing part, the do good, are wrapped up in loving and praying. So let's look at some scenarios today of what Jesus went through in his life with his neighbors, knowing all that he did. He was beaten physically, he was mentally and even shamefully persecuted. So turn with me today to Matthew 10, not far from where we were, but Matthew 10, just flip over a few pages. We're going to look at a scenario of Jesus and Judas. Thanks for the stand, by the way. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And here we're going to look at the life of Judas. We know what Judas turned Jesus in, right? To be persecuted. Chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So here we even see how Jesus treated Judas in his sphere of influence. What did Jesus do? He gave him love. He even gave him an important position. What did it say he did with all these 12, including Judas? He sent them out, right? He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Even Jesus gave to Judas a place with the other disciples. He gave him a place of power. I guess what I see in this is we don't know that somebody's going to persecute us. We don't know how somebody's going to mistreat us down the road, but we're to still share the love of Christ with them, no matter if there's a betrayal that comes down the road. That's not for us. Vengeance is God's part, not ours. However, it also says Judas betrayed him. I think Jesus even knew this when he gave him power, that this would come. So I'll turn to a part of this story too. We got to turn forward farther into Matthew 26, a little bit further into this story. Matthew 26, verse 46, we still see Judas and Jesus here. Matthew 26, 46 through 50. Matthew 26, 46 through 50. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And listen to Jesus' response here. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What did Jesus, take note of that. What did Jesus say to Judas there? What did he call him? Friend. He called him friend. Wow. Even at that point. So here we find Jesus was to betray Jesus and hand him over. Jesus even called Judas friend. If Jesus can call someone friend who would hand him over to be sentenced to death and betrayed, shouldn't we take his command pretty serious on how we're to love those that are even our enemies? That doesn't mean to get misused. That doesn't mean that you don't take them to counsel and talk through issues. And maybe, as it says, bring another brother if they've sinned against you. And if they're still willing to sin, what, bring them to the church and have that brought before the congregation and then addressed. And if still they want to continue in their sin or walk away, then we're told to let them go. But our job is to bring them before counsel. I'm sure reading through Scripture and thinking through it, Judas was probably addressed many times on his behavior. We're just, thinking through this, but we'd have to go through Scripture and really study it well. But probably none of them thought that Judas was going to betray Jesus the way he did. We even see prophecy of this in Psalms. If you turn to Psalms 41:9, I know I've got you guys shuffling all over today, but all this kind of ties together too. Psalms 41:9 speaks of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Psalm 41:9, and I'll just read it if you're there or not. But it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Here we see prophecy way back when of what was going to happen between Judas and Jesus. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Interesting. I'm going to take you to one more scenario today. This one really struck me strong as I was preparing this. The example of David. So turn to 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. Kick all the way back to Old Testament. Again, 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read 1 through 7 here. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. I don't know what you'd be thinking if 3,000 men were chasing you down. be running and hiding pretty well. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. There's some striking things to think about as we're reading that. One, Saul sought to kill David, did he not? But David would not spite the anointed king. Somebody's coming after me with 3,000 men. I'm going to fight back probably and try and, if I got a chance, I'm going to try and protect yourself, right? But David, as we continue to see, continues to run and run from his life from Saul. But David knows who the anointed king is at that point, and it's not David's time yet. David had opportunities he ran for his life that he could have killed Saul, but he did not. As Saul sought David to kill him, Saul went into a cave where David was actually hiding. And must have been so close that, what does it say? David actually cut off a piece of Saul's clothing. What would your reaction be if somebody cut something? You would probably feel that, right, and react. But obviously, he must have done that so gently, so calmly, that Saul didn't realize it at all. It's pretty amazing. But what happens next is the spiritual application of today's message, and I think we need to take to heart. What does it say in 24:6? Go back to 24:6. And it says, and he said, 24:5, sorry. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off part of his. What does it mean to smote when your heart is smote? We could say a convicted heart these days. It might be a way to put that too in our today's vernacular. You might say, are we convicted when we seek to cause harm rather than good? Ever done something and afterwards you've done it and went, oh, I need to go repent of that. I need to go ask for forgiveness from that person for what I did. You know, I think that's what David's somewhat thinking here. He's going, I need to go to Saul, apologize. I just, you know, here he was right into his hands that David could have killed him, but that's not what happened here. David actually, his heart was smote because he felt terribly bad that he even took a piece of the skirt. He didn't actually kill or harm or cut Saul at all, but it hurt him so much that he even took part of his garment. Hurt him so much that he was somehow not caring for the anointed that God gave. And we need to take really good care of what God's provided to us. So even though this would seem to many of us as a true enemy, no doubt, coming at you with a purpose to cause harm or death, and no doubt David's enemy was Saul, hot in pursuit after David, David knew that vengeance was the Lord's only to dole out. I wonder, do we love God's commands enough and have a heart that seeks to follow to be more like Jesus under God's command? So culturally, what does this look for us? We have the same hurts and betrayals and abuses. They may look different, what they do. So let's turn back to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44. And the commands were to love, to bless, do good, and pray. So how do we put that in action? There's many different ways, but if we're to love our enemies, it takes an initiative of action. We can't just say, Marty, I love you, brother, you know, and that's going to take care of things. I need to often show action, right? An action of true caring and devotion. Not out of self-gratification, but because that's necessary at that time to love them, to give, to do what's right. Bless them that curse you. That's a hard one. It could be simply writing out cards of encouragement to someone, praying for them, giving a phone call even if they hang up. Or just taking it to the Lord in prayer. Do good to those that hate you. I pulled this off of a site and I thought it was really applicable to this, but it said, continuing for the 15th time to pick up trash that gets dumped on along your property line by the same group of teenagers that think you are not a good volunteer coach. But then going to practice for the 16th time without holding a grudge and doing the best job coaching that you can. That's love for those that are despitefully using you. Pray for those that despitefully use you, being taken advantage of for your amazing skill set at work without any rewards, be it monetarily or any applause or accolades. So let's return back to the scenarios I gave you at the beginning of the sermon as we start to wrap this up. Remember Mike and Bill and the fence repair? Well, Mike did not realize that Bill's wife was dealing with some major medical conditions that week. And due to his hardness of heart, Mike had totally ignored that his wife had gone to caretake for that family. And his grudge was simply about the fence issue. And there were some family medical issues that were going on. Mary and Jill, Mary wanted to succeed and really needed extra performance money to help out her family. And that was only going to be done by getting all the work done. But Mary was a Christian and she knew that Jill was dealing with some major family issues. However, she never took the time to really pray for Jill and find out what the situation was. And Susan, now homeless, was devastated to be on the streets. The foreclosed house was brought upon by her husband who had just passed away. And she had no way to provide for herself. So Susan is one of those, our neighbors. We live over by Coeur d'Alene and Spokane's not far. And there is a lot of homeless people coming into those areas. They need our love and they need the love of the Father, but they also need food, they need clothing, they need health care in some particular ways. So how do we give that? So if you look closely and hear the heart of those around you, your neighbors, even those offensive enemies, maybe even that guy that beats his political bandwagon at you all the time, you'll see that they still need to know Jesus. They still need the love of Jesus. Those that are on your heart for a reason aren't the same people that are on my heart for a reason. I don't know them. We're in different areas and different influences. So they need to feel Jesus through you. So point two again is I am commanded to love my enemies, even if they are my neighbors. So as a Christian, we say, do I really owe man anything? Well, actually, we do. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, I thought I had it down in here. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says that we are to owe man nothing, but to give them love, 8 through 10. So let's turn to point three. God's love is given to all. I'm going to repeat this point. God's love is given to all. So looking at 5:45, just as when Jesus walked the earth, and in our current time, the good and the evil, the just and the unjust receive love from God in a form often called common grace, different than saving grace. So 5:45 says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So love is sourced in God himself through his creation. Both the good and the evil people will feel and enjoy the warmth of spring and the coolness of summer mornings and the rain that falls in the fields. And both those who are good and evil will get to feel it. This is the common grace that God provides to all of his creation. So Jesus' words are being delivered to those listening on how we're to treat our neighbor. And he states that through the things in verse 44, the love, the blessings, doing good and praying, that in verse 45, you will be considered the children of your Father. So looking back to Leviticus passage 19:8, where they were not to avenge the children of thy people, it seems that the leaders could have possibly been led to mistreat those that were not of thy people, those that not of the chosen group. So as believers in Christ, you should be considered that you are more than just a children of thy people, that race, but rather you are children of what? A living God, a living God. And as children of God, we, both you and I, are to treat our neighbors, both the good and the bad, the nice, the mean, and even our enemies, with the same love Jesus commands us to do. Just as with the scribes and Pharisees, with all the law keeping, it was not the laws themselves that were in question. We often see that as we read through the Old Testament. Rather, it's the lawlessness of the heart, right? It's the lawlessness of the heart. Self-rule, self-made law, self-indulgence, man's traditions, those are all man-made things. God's saying, what is the heart saying? And he seeks the heart, seeks each of our hearts. True love for God is always reflected in the way that we love our neighbors. So in closing verses, let's go to Matthew 5:46 through 48. And in the closing verses, we read the results from those that we love, 46 through 48. Turn back there real quick. We'll just briefly read back through that. Matthew 5:46 through 48. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans do that? But ye be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's a pretty tall order. Be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he knows we can't necessarily achieve that, but are we called to still try and be as perfect as we can? Yeah, we are. Verse 46 is simply saying there's no reward really deserved for loving those that love you. 47 says there's no really reward for loving your brothers, not that we shouldn't. But verse 48, this is where the rubber meets the road. The real action is being perfect in love like your Heavenly Father. It's a really tall order, but it doesn't mean we're not supposed to try and achieve it. I'm going to use a little story here I once heard from my current pastor in this scenario here, several months ago, maybe last year. It's called Donkey in the Ditch scenario, okay? So in this scenario that we've been talking about today, as I come upon a donkey in a ditch, what is the neighborly thing that I should do? One, should I pull it out of the ditch and keep it because I found it? Two, should I shoot it and eat it before it dies and goes to waste? Or should I care and nurture it as if it is mine until I can find the neighbor and get it back to them? Sounds like the right thing to do is number three, right? The Good Samaritan story. But you get to choose. You get to choose what's in your heart. So in closing and reviewing our core message today, one, we are to realize that our neighbor is anyone in our sphere of influence, not just those on each side of our house, not the property boundaries. I'm to love my neighbor, even those enemies, as Jesus would, with a call of action. Number three, God's love is given to all, so we should too. We don't get to decide. But be as perfect as you can in love with the mind of Christ. Put on Christ daily and walk in that way, walk in the manner that he's given to us to dole that out. So turn with me to Matthew 22, 37 through 40 as we close for our last verse today. 22, 37 through 40. I got to the wrong one. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt, or 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus saith to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So who is your neighbor and how will you mete out love to them this week? It may look like Bill and Mike. It might look like Mary and Jill. Obviously, it probably looks like something totally different. But we need to pray for all those in our sphere of influence. That's the biggest thing we can do is prayer. People often ask, what can I do for you? Can I pray? If I'm not there physically to help them, prayer is always important. So we should pray for those in our sphere of influence because all were made in the image of God. And we should remind ourselves that God's love and the command to love, as Jesus stated, has nothing to do with feelings and everything to do with the command of the call to action of love. 1 John 3:1 says, See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called the children of God. And much like a mother takes a weedy dandelion that she pulls up and discards to the wayside, when she cleans the garden, what does she do with it when a little 2 or 3 year old brings it into her and it's still a dandelion? She takes it and displays it on the windowsill when it comes from the hand of that little child. And as the child exclaims, Mama, I picked you some flowers, and it's just a set of dandelions. You still feel that excitement, that love, right? She will hug and kiss and love that child for loving her, and they will share in God's beauty and his provisions. So we too can be excited to share the love of Christ with our neighbors through how we live and care for those in our areas of influence, even those that we may view as our enemies. So let us not treat those that are not like us as weedy dandelions to just discard and throw, but rather see them as a 3-year-old with that loving, beautiful set of dandelion flowers that she knows will bring excitement to their mother when they come together. In Luke 15:10, it says, There is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. We are called to reach one at a time. We may reach a lot at once, but we're called to reach one. At Camp Upmost this week, at Camp Kokalala this week, out in the field this week, working with your neighbors, driving back home at a gas station, wherever that may be, We're called to reach one sinner and call them, bring them back to repenting to the Lord. So if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you come to know him personally today, either by meeting with someone in the church afterwards or somebody here in the neighborhood that you might need to as you leave today. So let's share the gospel story and the love of Jesus with those that know him and those that still have not given their life to him, so that there may even be greater joy in heaven this week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so much packed together in your scripture throughout all the books and all the verses, all the trials and tribulations that happen through life, all the scenarios that you've handed down from the beginning of Genesis through Revelation. So much for us to study and learn, Lord, but you've given it there for knowledge for us, Lord. We're told, like the Bereans too, to search the scripture daily to understand the truth, to understand the knowledge that's there. And Lord, let's take it to heart today, me included, to love those that may seem unlovely to us, Lord, at times. Those that we may not want to meet up with, those that may be unruly and unkind. Even those that actually just need some time off, maybe, to sit preciously and enjoy you, Lord. Help us find the time to give of that time so they can just sit and relish in your words and in your thoughts and mind. Father, we just pray for those traveling today, Lord, and we pray for the camps this week, and pray for those that are harvesting hay this week, and those that are hurting and sick and need your care, Lord, that you just help us love our neighbors as you see fit, that you touch each of our hearts in a way that we can give of ourselves today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.